I haven't met a true Christian yet that would say that all their Christian life he's been faithful. Amen. Can you say he's been faithful? Man. Well, if it's, I want to say thank you to the worship ministries. I spoke with Rebecca this morning at about 7:45 and said, based off of what I've been studying, what I came to a conclusion to preach about this morning, I need to hear the goodness of God. I want to hear that song. And they're always so compliant and so flexible. They were able to pull that together and sing it. I just say thank you very much for that. And it's about time we asked her to do something. She's always asking other people to do crazy things. So as was witnessed by the video earlier, Pastor Phil and Pastor Carolyn, I don't think we'll ever look at you the same ever again. So, you know, thank you, though, for being willing to come out and put outfits on to try and get these people motivated. Yes, yes, thank you so much. Well, I think as we continue on in Genesis, what a privilege it is to speak about the good life. That's what I'm speaking on this morning, is the good life. So, but by way of introduction, so that I can engage your minds a little bit, I would like for you to do me a favor right now, if you would. Would you please close your eyes? Everybody close your eyes. And don't get nervous. You're going to have them closed for a minute. I want you to imagine, I believe everybody in this room has heard of the Garden of Eden. I want you to imagine for a moment what it would have been like if you were Adam or Eve and you were placed in that garden. Just think of that for a second. What would that have been like? All right, I gave you that opportunity because I wanted you to really think about it, because we're going to discuss this morning the good life, but we're going to discuss how God placed Adam and Eve in a garden that had everything they would need. He provided everything they would need. And I would say it this way. When I did this exercise myself, as I was studying this, I thought, man, how incredible that must have been to be taken from one area and then put in a garden where everything is done for you. Everything's taken care of. And my best definition I could come with was that it would be a little bit of paradise on this earth. That's not the paradise that we talk about that the Old Testament saints are in right now, but I just imagine it being like perfect. Completely perfect. And I don't think there's ever been anything like it since, and I don't think there was anything like it before. So it was just a moment in time where God says, I'm going to come and do a work. I'm going to put a garden together that I can put those that are my image bearers in, and they can live the good life. I'm here to tell you, you can live the good life today, even though we live in a chaotic world. You can live the good life today. But let's show you what God did in the garden first. So I'm going to talk about, I just want to read the passage, and I'd like for you to follow along. I'm going to jump back to 27 a little bit. Not because I think Todd didn't cover it well. I thought he covered it really well 2 weeks ago. It was a wonderful job of handling verse 27. But I just think that when we talk about man in this section here, you need to make sure that you understand that man is including the male and the female in the passage. So you ladies don't get off the hook when you hear the word man in the passage we're going to do. You can't just elbow your husband and say, see, he's talking to you. Because when he talks about mankind, he's talking about the male and the female. So verse 27 says that to us. Let's read that. I'll read it. You can follow along. If you're not familiar with the Bible, I will just give you a hint. It's really way up at the front. Okay? Like the opening pages, you'll find chapter 1 and 2. So chapter 1, verse 27. I don't have the page number for the pulpit Bible, but I think that's relatively sure. Start at the left, open the page, and you'll find Genesis 1 real quick. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you notice he calls them, he goes to from him to them, because he includes Eve in it. You see that, the male and the female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And I'm just going to stop for half a second. I'm so thankful that God, who did not need rest, was an example that we would need rest. He uses that as an example. One of the things he provided for you in his scripture here is he provided a day of rest. And all of you that have worked more than 7 days in a row at any one time, if you've worked 13, 14, 15 days in a row, you're so thankful to get a day off eventually. And I'm just thankful that God put that in here and said, "Hey, on the seventh day, it's a requirement. I require that you take a rest. I'm going to give you a Sabbath day." And to all the working class people, we say, amen. One working class person said amen. To all the working class people, we say amen. Oh, much better, much better. Verse 4, we'll keep reading here. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." So this mist just rose out from the earth and watered everything. There was no rain from the sky. Noah hadn't been here yet. There was no rain. The whole thing about Noah later on in chapters, as we continue in this process, you'll see that it had never rained at that point. So here's Noah telling everybody it's going to rain, and they're going, "Noah, what in the world is rain?" They had never heard of it, never seen it. God addressed it even here in verse 5 there, where he said he had not sent rain yet. Verse 7, "Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground." He reached down and he formed. "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You will see in these passages that he doesn't do that with anyone else. He doesn't formulate them into his image, and he doesn't breathe into their nostrils. It's an important thing to remember. "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good." I don't know about you, but I want to find out where that's at. "The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your goodness to us to create and provide all that would be needed for us. You're still doing that today, Lord. And we say thank you. May you use this time to show those who don't understand the creation and how it happened that they might gain the knowledge from the Word of God and not from some man. But that you would speak through your speaker today using your own words that we might contemplate how the events of creation actually took place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Everything that Adam and Eve needed to live the life that God intended for them to live was provided by God so that man would be able to live the good life. If God wasn't good, the things he provided wouldn't have been good, and your life wouldn't be good. But God is good. God is loving. God is caring. God is everything that we need him to be, and more. In the passage, we will look at three areas. I'm going to look at three different things in this passage, and we're going to start with this one here. It was God's will that Adam and Eve would enjoy his good provision. He provided good things. What did he provide? Let's just look at it really quickly. In verse 7, it says that he provided life. He formed them. He formed Adam. Eve came later. We're going to discuss that next week. Todd's got that one. So if he doesn't do a good job, talk to him about that. Anyway, he formed him. He took Adam and he formed him. He went into the dust and he grabbed him and he pulled him out and he said, "I'm going to breathe into your nostrils. You're going to get something the animal world will never get. You get a spirit. You're going to be formed like me." God says, "I'm going to form you like me, not like somebody that crawled out of the ocean and formed into something else. No, from the beginning, you'll be like me." Provided life for us. Provided the garden, a place for us to live, for them to live. We'll say us, for them to live. He's created a place for us to live too, though. But he created a spot where he could place them and put them there. And who did the garden belong to? It belonged to God. Everything there was placed that way for Adam and Eve's benefit, but they were there in God's garden. The Garden of Eden, we can sometimes get that confused. It wasn't just some garden. How many of you have ever been to a beautiful garden anywhere? And isn't your wish that your backyard would look like that garden? But what about the guy that takes care of that beautiful garden that you've seen? He's taking care of that garden. It's not his garden. It belongs to somebody else, but he's taking care of it to make it beautiful so people will say, "Man, I wish that was my garden." God wasn't trying to make you envious of his garden. He just, when he created it, it was good. It was a good thing. So he provided the garden that he created for them. He provided every type of tree, both for beauty and for food. Verse 9a. Verse 9b, he provided two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why are they special? Because he specified about them. He talked about them independently. How many fruit trees do you think there were in that garden? How many trees that had almonds and walnuts and pecans and, I don't know, whatever other kind of nut, macadamias or whatever? How many do you think there were? This was not just a little garden. This was a huge garden. And he provided all of that. And then not only did he provide the food from those and those types of trees, but he also provided trees that were meant for just beauty to look at. There are trees that sometimes when I'm walking around and I've run into one of those trees that have changed their colors. What are they? Maple trees, let's say, that have turned color. And you just go, man, look at how beautiful that is. That tree is extra special because it had the way of making itself beautiful. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it. God's the one that made it beautiful. God's the one that says, I put trees there for the beauty's sake. So you'd be able to look at them and go, man. In our humanity, not knowing God, we could look at the beauty that he's created and go, there has to be a God. There has to be something that created all of this. These are the good provisions. These are things he provided in the garden for them. More. He also provided those two special trees. We'll talk about those a little bit more later. In verses 10 through 14, he provided the water that was necessary. The four rivers, he split them in. And then there's more resources than just the water. Right? You look at the Pishon of Havilah, there is good gold. I don't know about you, but I didn't know there could be bad gold. I mean, gold is gold. Gold in its purest form is what? Gold. But he said it was good gold. When God says something's good, it means it's really, really good. And you notice in the chapters before this, he talked about every day that he created, he said, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good. And not until he made man did he say it's very good. And he completed it. He said it's very good. But here he just says there was gold there, and there was, and I may be mispronouncing some of these names. I just say them in such a fashion that you think I know how to pronounce them. There's bdellium, which was a precious stone. It was also a gum product, but I don't believe here. I believe we're talking precious stone here. Had two different definitions. I looked them up. But then you also had this onyx stone that was there. And then you had the Gihon River that was around Cush. You had the Tigris, which is Assyria. And then you had the Euphrates River. Those are the four rivers that God provided. Why would he do that? He knew we'd need water, for one. How's that? That resource is a very, very vital resource to humanity. Try living without it for a while. Matter of fact, it's one of the ways they say your body is shutting down and you're leaving this life, is you quit drinking water. Isn't that interesting? So those are just the provisions that he did. And it takes up most of the passage in reality. We're going to jump back around a little bit. But the second thing that I want to show you is that it was God's will that they would join him in his good work. This is what we sometimes do, and I want to just make sure we don't do that. Do you notice when he's talking that? When he's saying that he wants you to be a part of his good work? Let's read it. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So there's one thing he asked us to be a part of. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, to all the men and women in the room, the men are happy about that, the women are trembling. Because to be fruitful and multiply, I'm like, well, that sounds like a pretty good plan. I like that. Let's be fruitful and multiply. And let's fill the whole earth. He's saying, now, God could have done that without us. He could have just created all of it. He could have said, instead of just creating Adam and Eve, I'm just going to go bam, and there's 7 billion people on the earth. That wasn't his plan. He wanted us to be involved in multiplying. He wanted us to be involved in that fruitful process. He wanted us to be involved in filling the earth. And then he tells us, and then subdue it. Subdue it. Then he gives us this responsibility to be the domain over the animal world. He says, rule over the fish and the birds and every living thing that moves on the earth. Rule over it. I am so tired of people letting their animals rule them. That's just ridiculous in my mind. And if you want to talk to me about it, lhoward@valleybible.org. Send me an email. Quit acting like your animals got a spirit. People got time for their animals, got no time for each other. Amazing to me. Amazing to me. And look at this one. Then I'll take you to Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And this is after he's already told us everything he put in the garden. This is after he says, I've already provided everything for you. Now I need you, Adam and Eve, to come into the garden and cultivate it. You saw earlier where he said he didn't have any plant life growing because there was no one to cultivate it. Why would you grow things and just have them growing if there's no one there to cultivate it? He says, we're going to wait. We're going to wait till I put the man in there and we're going to ask him to cultivate. Now, as I studied this, I saw some interesting things. Man's purpose is to provide, God's purpose for man in the garden is to provide spiritual service. As he carefully selected the words to indicate he was placed or he was put, it's the Hebrew word is nuah. It's set to rest in the garden. He put you in there to rest in it, to cultivate it, to take care of it on God's behalf. But there's a spiritual service that's going on there. Is God in human form? Is he flesh? What would you say God is? What's he made up of? He's a spirit. He's a spirit being. He doesn't have a body. Christ has a body now, but here there was no body involved. It's just a spirit world. So now the God of the universe has placed you in the garden, spirit being, and he says, I want you to cultivate. He doesn't tell them, cultivate your garden. The ownership of the garden is already established, people. God owns it. He says, cultivate the garden for me. He put them to work for a spirit being in a spiritual aspect. Go to work. Cultivate this garden. Make it grow. Take care of it. Keep it. The reason I feel it was spiritual, because God's spiritual. And listen, this doesn't allow you to say this. Oh, if I'd been in that garden, I'd have took good care of it. I never would have complained about having to hoe the weeds. I wouldn't have complained about anything. I just would have cultivated it. I would have kept it. Let me tell you something right now. Whatever job you're on, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and even if you're not, whatever job you're on right now, God placed you there. God gave you the ability to do that job, and he put you there. Stop taking credit for what he's done for you. Oh, I'm here because I have all these talents and skills. Oh, really? So without God, you would have those talents and skills? No, you wouldn't. He places you where you should be. And what does he ask you to do in the New Testament? He says, and when you're at work working, work unto the Lord. That seems like a spiritual service. Any objections to that? Go ahead, put your hand up. It's a spiritual service I'm doing for the Lord when I work unto the Lord. If you're just working for a paycheck, that's a byproduct of working for the Lord at that job. He gave you that job. He established the wages for that job. I don't care if you're in a union that says they fought for your wages. God fought for your wages because he convinced the heart of the man that pays you to pay you that much. Thank you, Lord. And he invites us to come and work for him. It's right there. It's there. He's like, I want you, Adam, to cultivate. I want you to take care of my garden. The question I have at this point is, what else did they need? What else did they need? They're in a garden where everything's perfect. I want you to think back what I had you do at the beginning of the service. How did you have a bunch of weeds in your garden when you were looking at the Garden of Eden? Did you guys look at that? When you had that in your mind, were you thinking, oh man, mine's got a bunch of weeds and crabgrass in it and a bunch of blackberry bushes that I can't seem to kill off? No, it was perfect, wasn't it? The garden you were imagining was just pristine and perfect. What else did they need? What else could he provide for them? Well, I'm going to show you that. The next provision that we see in our passage is in verse 16 and 17, where we see a narrative that changes. There's kind of a new communication that happens. Because now we're going to see the first command that God ever made. The first commandment he ever said was right here. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. He commanded the man that he could eat from any tree in the garden and he could eat freely. Now this is where you don't want to cherry pick verses out of the Bible. Because if you just stop there, you can say, then why did he punish them for eating the fruit of that tree? Well, you got to pay attention to the next verse to complete the thought. And there's a little three-letter word there that I've warned you about multiple times in my sermons. It's one of the largest words there is. And it changes directions on us. Let me read it again. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely. And you notice there's a semicolon there. That means there's something left. There's something else. But that is a large word. And it's only got one T, so I'm not picking on anybody. It's a large item. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have that problem because I can't eat off of that tree. Oh, really? You got to figure it out that the good and evil tree there, the knowledge, the tree of knowledge for good and evil, is not around anymore, you're saying. That tree's gone. The tree of life is gone. No, it's not. That tree is gone, but God's replaced it with something else. The tree of life, here's a very interesting thing. The tree of life was in the garden, and I don't ever see a time when they ate from that tree. It's called out specifically as a different tree. It's called out, he specified that particular tree, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. You can eat freely of any tree in the garden, thousands of trees. The problem wasn't they needed food. That wasn't the problem here. The problem is they need to stay away from that other tree. How many of you, we know that that tree is not here, but metaphorically it's still here. How many of you say that this is the edge of where I shouldn't be? How many of you play at the edge of what you shouldn't be doing? Because later on, we'll find out in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were right under the shade of that tree. Why were they so close to a tree that God said, don't eat that fruit? And we know part of the lie was that Eve was told by Satan that God said, you shouldn't even touch the tree. Well, God didn't say that, but that's okay. I think they shouldn't have touched the tree. If you don't touch the tree, you certainly won't be eating the fruit, right? Why do we play at the edge? What were they doing? His commandment was, You can eat anything, any of these other trees. But don't eat that one. Because if you do, you will surely die. So there's a new communication here, a commandment. This is a definite do not do this. You can have all of this. Don't do this. Okay, Larry Howard, you can walk all over this building anywhere you want to, but don't walk on that orange X. Because as soon as you do, you'll die. You're laughing. You know why you're laughing? I won't bet you because I don't do that, but I will tell you that if we put up a sign that says wet paint don't touch, do you know how many of you would touch it? Everyone in here would go, it doesn't look wet to me. Okay, but here's the X. If you touch that, you'll surely die. Or if you step on that one. Well, should I play right here next to it? No, I should get as far away from it as I can. Why do we play at the edge of disaster? That's what they ended up doing. Someone told me after first service, they said, God gave Adam intellect. You would think he'd just get an axe and cut that tree down. Cut that tree that you can't eat the fruit from. Just cut that down, get rid of it, eliminate it. I'm like, I don't think he had an axe. Anyway. So what happened there in these two verses? This is very interesting. What happens there is we're given a commandment from God. First time ever, commandment. And inside of it, in that verse 17, we see the word, you'll surely die. We saw it earlier, but he's now talking to Adam. He's saying, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you surely will die. I'm wondering if he had to tell him what death meant. It's the first time we see the word die. I think you can talk about communication. But here's what I also saw that I think is very interesting. Is God provides man, another provision of his, with the ability or the power to choose. Everything else has been done for you in that garden, Adam. The plants are there. Everything's there. Even how to cultivate it. I'm going to show you how to do that. What's beautiful about this is he gives the man a chance to choose, but he gives him all the warnings about the choices. Because the tree could have just been there and they could have eaten it without knowing that, and the penalty might have been the same penalty. But God forewarns them. You can eat of any tree in the garden you want to, but don't eat of this particular one. But he gave him the ability to choose there. If God did not give man the power to choose, what kind of God would he be? Think on that for a second. What kind of God would he be if he didn't give you the ability or the power to make choices? What would you be like if you weren't allowed to make choices? We would be rather robotic, wouldn't we? We would just be like, we don't get to make choices. Now, if God had chose to do it that way, it would probably be perfect still, right? But that's not what he chose. He's given us a choice. He's giving Adam and Eve a choice. He's given them an opportunity to choose for themselves. People would be like robots. It'd be like slaves. God would be considered in our culture a tyrant, a bully. God gave man a free will. And look at this. God gave man the free will, the ability to choose, knowing that man would fail. You think he was surprised when they fell in the garden? No. He wasn't surprised. God has never surprised people. That's why he doesn't have a birthday, so we can't throw him a surprise birthday party. He's never surprised. He's not surprised by the actions you did this week against him. He's surprised at how much he loves you, and you know that, and you decided to do it anyway. He's not even surprised by that, but he's hurt by that. that you, knowing all that I've done for you, all that I've provided for you, would still choose to sin against me. I guess I'm the only one this week that did that. What else can you say about this God who would give us the ability to choose even though he knew we would fail? How about this? Think of this. Because I've asked that question. Have any of you asked questions of God that you later on find in Scripture? You go, oh, that's why. Why did he create all this, knowing we would fail, knowing he would have to send his son to die? Why did he do that? I thought of it this way. How about this? God is a powerful God that can handle man's sins. Even though you fail me, I'll provide another way. God wasn't surprised. He knew it. In eternity past, he had asked his son to take on flesh and die for the sins of the world. Before the foundations of the earth, he wrote your name in a book. While you were in your mother's womb, he was there creating and watching that process and guiding that process to fruition so that you would have life. Why would he create man that's just going to disobey him? And then I say it this way. Why would God create man who he knew would disobey if he didn't have a solution for the disobedience? He did have a solution for the disobedience. That was all planned out. It was planned out that you'd be here this morning. It was planned out that you'd be here this morning, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that you would hear the gospel today. That you would hear about a Savior that would come to the world in eternity past, before the garden issue. It had already been predetermined that Christ would come and take on flesh, and he would be amongst men, and he would live out the perfect will of the Father, and he would die on a cross on your behalf, taking your sins on, the ones you can't pay for. He would take those on, and he would die, and he would be buried, and he'd be resurrected on the third day, and he would ascend in front of 500 witnesses, and he's sitting today at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding on behalf of you. Thank you, God. If you don't know him, we'd love to meet you. We'd love for you to meet our Savior. Because regardless of what this world is telling you, you need a Savior. What I don't get, they had the tree of life there. It is my understanding that if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would have received eternal life. Why wouldn't you go eat from that tree? They had another voice in the garden. That was the problem. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Let me read this to you and then I'll close up. Don't faint. I know I'm early. This came out of a commentary. I believe I got this out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, so I'm just going to read it to you. The Hebrew wording in verses 16 and 17 states the command in such strong terms. Man could eat freely from any tree in the garden, but if he ate from the forbidden tree, he would surely die. And once again, we see the primary lesson is related to the people of God under Moses when he was in the desert with them. God prepared mankind with a specific design and gave them the capacity for moral responsibility. He's given everybody in this room the capacity for moral responsibility. He's given you a certain morality. But you have moral capacity doesn't mean you'll be saved. It doesn't mean you'll make the right choices, but you do have the ability to make moral choices. And you're responsible to make the choices. He set them in the garden to be obedient servants. warning that before them was life or death, depending on whether they obeyed his commandment. This morning, right now, he's holding you to a standard similar to this. He's saying that in order to get back to the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden with God, because see, death comes in different forms. Adam and Eve sinned, and there was immediate death. Yet they still lived. That's interesting, isn't it? But the death that God is having happen there is the death of relationship with him. You see, it took his son to have true relationship with him again. To be reconciled to him, it took his son. But if you're here this morning and you just don't grasp that, you go, well, those trees are gone. We don't have that issue. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. No, no, no. He's now holding you to the standard to take his son, to be able to believe in his son, to place the saving faith that's necessary. He said in Ephesians 2 that he gave grace and he gave faith, and it was by him, and it was his gift to you. You wouldn't have believed him, and you wouldn't have had the grace if he hadn't have given it to you. But he doesn't force you. He's still giving you the ability to make a choice. Oh, that you would choose his son. Even in this crazy, chaotic world, I can promise you, because he's made the promise, that if you accept his son, you will be with him for all eternity. All eternity. I don't even know what that looks like, except to say it's unfathomable amount of time. That's what he's calling you to today. What will you do? Will you eat from the tree of life, which happens to be Christ himself? Take him as your savior today? Or will you be like so many other millions and billions on the surface of the earth and choose rejection and eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It is our prayer as leadership of Valley Bible Church that if you're here today and don't know him, that you'll take him as your savior. Now, what about the person in the room that's already accepted him? Well, I don't know exactly how you're living your life. Are you living the good life? Are you living the good life? Or are you in constant turmoil? Because you're not following after the provisions that he's provided for you to live the good life. You keep finding yourself in the wrong spots. You keep playing at the edge of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Why? Why? Here's my sin line. If I keep, why do I have to look over the edge? Why do I need to get so close? If that's the edge, I think there's a line back there somewhere. So I want to get behind that line because I want to follow after him. I want to know him better. I want to communicate with him. I want fellowship with the Most High. You should be seeking the fellowship of the Most High. That's the good life. Amen. That's the life of hope and peace and assurity of knowing him. Get in touch with the Savior that died for you. Do it on a daily basis. Oh, that you would start your morning tomorrow with prayer, that you would start by giving him your body in the morning before your feet hit the floor. Oh, do Romans 12, 1. You'll never regret it. Romans 12, 2. Stop being conformed to this ugly, ugly, dark world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know the good and perfect will of the Heavenly Father. That's where you'll find the good life, is knowing his will in your life and following after it. That's truly the good life. It's not found in money. It's not found in houses. It's not found in that new car you want. It's not found in another girl, in the drugs. It's not found there. It's found only in him. And oh, I'd like to invite you to the good life. It's so good. I'm on this side of the fence. There's others here who are on this side of the fence going, come over here. Don't wait till tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You can have and begin the journey of the good life today. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that it is possible for a wretched sinner like me to have been given the gift of grace and faith, and now I live the good life. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If there's someone in this building today, Lord, that hasn't accepted your Son, the tree of life, who, interestingly enough, paid the price of my sin on another tree. I pray that if there's an individual here that doesn't know you, that wants to know more, that they won't go out the back door without talking to one of us, talking to me, talking to one of the other elders or pastors, whoever's present for that. And then for the believer in the room that struggles, Lord, you've got tools that you want to put in their hands to help them not struggle. But you won't force them to put them in their hands. They've got to want to do it. I pray that you will convict their hearts this morning to follow after you, to get more of a relationship with you, to become more like you, that let you be the leader in their life. Grant that today, Lord. And Lord, do it in me. Do it in me. I couldn't pray it for them if I'm not wanting it for me. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Thank you, church.